How you doing this morning, guys? Everybody doing okay? I tell you, I love you guys. I thank you for being here to worship the Lord. And some of you believe that the Lord will hold you fast. I can tell. I know that the Lord's been faithful to you, and you've seen Him keep you and hold you in times of trial. We're going to move in a little bit different direction this morning. We still are playing off of this theme of hardships and persecution, but we're moving into the area of prophets. And if you notice that in the back part of Hebrews, that last lesson I told you we were going to look at today, we're looking at people who were stoned and sawn in two and run through with the sword. And I couldn't help but to think about the prophets. I thought about Isaiah. I thought about Obadiah. I thought about even the prophet Elijah and the ones that were being persecuted under Ahab and Jezebel. I thought about some of their hard messages. I thought about the hard truth that they would stand on, the conviction that they knew that God was on His throne and that He lived and He was God Almighty, despite what the people around them were, who they were worshiping and what they were saying. And so in looking at that, I want to take us this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want us to look at this story of Elijah, this early ministry of Elijah. I was thinking about the title. It could simply be Elijah Tells of the Lord's Judgment. It could be simply be Elijah Announces a Drought. But the thing that kept coming through my mind in my study is the Lord is God. Because that's what Elijah's name means, the Lord is God. And when he suddenly just burst on the scene in the middle of great, great, great evil, Ahab's father, it says, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It said he was the most wicked man, wickedest king ever. But then it starts to define Ahab, and it says he was worse than his father. And then he married a lady that was from Sidon, and a lady named Jezebel, and her father was evil, and it says that she was evil. And they had this agreement and this pact, and this marriage brought about just terrible, terrible evil for the northern kingdom of Israel there. So God is going to announce judgment, and just Elijah's name is announcing judgment. If you would, take your Bible, stand with me when you have it, 1 Kings 17. We're going to just read the first seven verses. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Father, would you strengthen us this morning? Would you help us to heed your word and to see it? It's what it is, God. Truth, life, hope, light. God, your promises are sure. We want to hear from you this morning, God. We are so dependent upon you. Speak to us. Meet us where we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Following the Lord is not easy. We've been looking at the life of faith and what it means to truly believe God and to act and live in a way that says we believe. Remember? The things we've talked about, there is actions to what we believe. When the Bible speaks and Jesus talks about taking up His cross and following Him, there's an indication there that the cross has to do with pain and suffering and hardships. You know, I think about the great men of faith. I think about men of God. I even look out at you guys, and I think about the church, and I see that the people who are really walking steadfastly with the Lord have been trained, have been taught, have been strengthened. And it's many times in the tough, dark, hard places is when we learn how to follow God, when we learn how to depend on Him.
You know, I see new believers that are in our midst here, and I'm so excited, and I'm so thankful, and as we shepherd them, as we teach them, as we see them in Sunday school classes, and I can't help but to think that hard times are real close for you guys. Difficult times and circumstances. Even looking at some of you that have walked in many, many years, walked this journey of faith. What it is, it's three types of people. Even if you're in a trial, you've been in a trial, or you've just been through a trial, or a trial is right around the corner. We see here a man, Elijah, whose name means the Lord is God. He comes on the scene in the midst of some of the darkest times of Israel. Makes me think of the judges, when before the judges would come on the scene, it says they all did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here in 1 Kings chapter 16, we see that it says Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was the king of Israel. And it said, and he did more evil than all who were before him. For he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. But it goes on to say that Omri, because of his idols, he was king. But after so long, it says, and Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his place. Now, verse 30 of chapter 16, it says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And then it goes on to say, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And now all of a sudden, in light of this great evil, in the light of Israel going against their covenant God, who had loved them, who had led them, who had been faithful to them, who had set them aside as his people, who had provided for them over and over again, who had protected them from their enemies, now they've raised their fists in front of God, and they said, we want to go our own direction. We want to have it our own way. And they are chasing these false gods. They are just conforming to the culture. These evil kings are leading them, and they are aligning their lives with this pagan idolatry. And God has had enough. God is frustrated. And all of a sudden, Elijah just shows up. Shows up. It says he is Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead, said to Ahab, verse 1, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So we see here this hard truth. You know, I got a buddy that's been in a man that I looked up to in ministry. We don't talk that often. I sometimes go years without talking to him. But man, he's got a wonderful testimony, and the Lord just brought him out of the business world and corruption and just him going his own way, and the Lord radically saved him. He went to seminary late in life, and the Lord called him to preach, and he's a faithful pastor. And he tells me, he says, I first started my pastorate and following the Lord, I kind of had a list of 10 things that I thought these are important to follow the Lord, and he had them all whittled down. And then he went down, and he said, you know, I narrowed it down to about 7. He says, I got older, I narrowed it down to 5 things. And then maybe 3. He said, now I've simplified my whole ministry. I got 2 things that are forefront of everything I do. He says, it's love them and tell them the truth. Love them and tell them the truth. And now this man is just, guys would love him. He's just down to earth, just an old country boy from Mississippi. But how that we could learn from that, to love people and tell them the truth. People need to hear the truth. Elijah here is not afraid to tell the truth. Now, I'm telling you, I commend someone that can stand up knowing that his life could be just run through, he could be killed. And he stands, he goes up in front of the king in all of his evil and his wife Jezebel, and he stands there with great courage and conviction, even as I think of Martin Luther, when he would say, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. as he's before that great council and has thought through the culture of the Catholic Church and it's going its own direction, he stands before convicted, captive by his convictions, to stand and to tell the truth, come what may. This is the same scenario with Elijah here, strong in his convictions, certain in his faith, standing on the solid rock, stands up and says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Guys, he gives them the hard truth. He doesn't shy away. We're getting ready to have some elections this coming Tuesday, and very pivotal, important time for people to go to the polls and vote this Tuesday. And we think about, I haven't seen many of them, but evidently there's been a lot of debates and there's been a lot of key issues. And we've all learned that in the world in which we live, a lot of times people will say whatever they can say and need to say to get the vote. They'll compromise. They don't really have any convictions. It's truth is relative. It's whatever works at the right time, whatever gets me where I need to go. Well, let me tell you something. Elijah stands on the truth of God. He speaks out with great conviction and says, as truly as the Lord lives, I stand here before you, and there's not going to be dew nor rain until my word. Now, what's interesting about this is I told you, the Lord is God. Elijah's word, Elohim and Jehovah, Elijah, it means the Lord is God. So the fact that Elijah's standing here, he's really standing against this pagan culture. He's standing in contrast to the Baals, the Asherahs, the false gods that have been erected and created and the mountains and that have been set up to worship on by these two wicked individuals. So Elijah stands for truth when it is really, really difficult and hard. Guys, we must do the same. The truth of God's word, we can be confident, we can be courageous. Remember my message, we can be committed because of the truth we have, because of the promises of knowing He will hold us fast, to know that He will not leave us nor forsake us, to know that He protects us. And Isaiah 42, 1 and 3, when we go through the fire, we're not going to be burned. And when we pass through the waters, they're not going to consume us or overtake us. But it's very humble when we walk through the waters when we walk through the Red Sea. It's very humiliating or very humble when we are to the point to where we're so dependent upon the Lord that unless He moves, we know we're going to be killed. We know evil is going to come against us. And so Elijah stands without, and he's bold and he's courageous. James 1 talks about this. He tells us a little bit about the message that Elijah would give. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years, the scriptures say, and 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Unlike the Egypt, the people of Israel, they didn't depend on the Nile River. They were so dependent upon the fall and the spring rains. They were dependent upon the dew of the summer dew. And this was a judgment upon Israel. This was surely a death sentence on Israel when he says it's not going to rain until at my word. Elijah says, this was the old religion against the new, the child of nature against the effeminate child of the courts, camel's hair against soft clothing, moral strength against moral weakness. That was a quote from Meyer. Elijah was not merely the prophet of this drought in the sense of prayer. He was the cause of the drought. He prayed and it happened. He prayed and it happened. What about you guys? Do you speak up against evil? We were just talking about in Sunday school about being the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Do you stand against the fads of the day, the things that say that we need to be politically correct and we need to conform to culture and we need to love everybody and we need to accept everybody and we need to relate to everyone? Do you conform to the culture and blend in with the masses? Like I said, the prophet Elijah's ministry corresponded to his name. He was sent by God to confront Baalism and to declare to Israel that the Lord was God and there was no other. It's kind of interesting. Baal was the god of the weather, the god of fertility. And as Elijah is saying here and predicting this drought and announcing this drought, he's saying, you think your God controls the weather? Let me tell you who really controls the rain. The one who sends the rain and withholds the rain has spoken. And it's about to get bad. It's about to get bad for you and for many, many, many people. He's threatened to withhold the rains, the dew, just as he said he would do in Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, if his people turned their back on him. Elijah had prayed for the drought, and God answered, and it would last 3.5 years, according to James. The drought proved that Baal, the god of the rains and fertility, was impotent before the Lord. The second thing we see here in verse 2 through 5 is we see that Elijah was instructed to go and hide out. Now, as I've told you in the life of faith, we don't have to understand everything. And everything is certainly not going to make sense. But we do, according to faith, trust and obey, as the song tells us, right? For there's no other way. Now, Elijah is told, if you'll look with me in verse 2 through 5, look what Elijah is told to do. In the time where it would seem to make sense for Elijah to stand and confront Ahab and Jezebel and the righteous rule of God to stand against evil and try to get Ahab and Jezebel to bow the knee and submit and surrender to the one true and living God, you would think that it's needed for Elijah to be around the court of Israel. But what does God tell him to do? He says this, and the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. It says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. It says he obeyed the Lord. He trusted the Lord. This was, the Lord, a lot of times we call as preachers and teachers and leaders and of God's church, we call people to trust the Lord and to obey. But at the end of the day, we trust the Lord and obey. Our life and actions have to be consistent of what we call others to do in submitting to the Lord and to follow Him. Elijah might not have understood, probably didn't understand, but God was going to lead Elijah to a place of hiding, a place of protection, and also a place of training. This place, the Cherith Ravine, this brook, I keep wanting to say, if some of your scriptures say Cherith or Cherith, some of them say Kerith. After what little bit of Hebrew I had, well, actually 2 semesters, there's a ka, ka, ka sound. So I think it's Cherith Ravine. I'm not going to try to say it since it's no more longer a spoken language Hebrew. I'm not going to try to say it exactly like, and the TH would be ta sound. So it'd be like, well, I'm not even going to do it because it don't matter to y'all and I'm going to embarrass myself anyway. But a Cherith Ravine, this place means, it comes from words in Hebrew that means to cut down to size. So you can imagine that Elijah's going out to a place to where he is going to be trained in righteousness. He's going to be cut down. It's a place of obscurity. It's a place in the wilderness. It's a place that had this little brook that was a natural place where he would receive water. But it's a rocky area in the wilderness where it was not much of a food source. But that's okay. The supernatural God would fly in food and bread in the mornings and in the evenings. Because we serve a God who takes care of His own. Scavenger birds, think about that. Scavenger birds that won't even take care of their own little chicks are going to take care of the prophet Elijah. So Elijah would go eastward on the other side of the Jordan River, way over there. And he was to drink from the brook. And God, it says, commanded the ravens to feed him there. He was instructed to go and hide out. And as I told you at the beginning, hard times are inevitable for those following the Lord. Taking up our cross implies that there will be suffering and many trials. We trust and follow no matter what, even if we don't understand. As we pray like Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We don't try to come up with a better plan. We don't try to say, "Well, God, let me just say this. I need to speak out. God, you need me more in Israel than you need me out in the wilderness. God, I'm more valuable to you here where the people are than out here in hiding. God, you must not have it right. So I'm going to go here. But God, I've got a great ministry here. God, I've got a great financial basis right here. I've got friends here. My kids enjoy the school here, Father. God, you must not understand when you're sending me out to this place of obscurity and loneliness and in isolation, being fed by birds and drinking from this little brook. You must have it all wrong." I know you guys never have this attitude, right? You never even think those thoughts that you're going to do it your way. Guys, I'm going to tell you, the flesh, we battle the flesh every day. And we like to sing that old song. I think maybe Frank Sinatra maybe sang it first, but we all like Elvis's rendition of it. "I did it my way." All right, we say that like that's a wonderful thing. "We did it my way," as he's crashing and burning. Well, you can do it your way as you're crashing and burning. Or you can do it God's way. You can do it God's way. We sing the song, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." And we sing it, but do we really mean it? It says, "So he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by this brook that was east of the Jordan." As I told you, it takes humility to depend on the Lord. If you notice that when Elijah went and announced this message of doom, he didn't know what his next step was. What about you guys in a place where we like to have everything planned out? When you don't know the next mover, can you still depend on the Lord? Can you say, "Lord, I like the widow of Zarephath"? When the prophet Elijah, just in the back part of this verse, which the chapter which we won't get into, is kind of interesting. He says, after God's fixed to move him and the brook's going to dry up, he leads him to a widow. Guys, I'm going to tell you, a widow in a time of a famine and was considered like part of the fatherless and the children that were helpless and hopeless. A widow, she has no provision. This lady had one son, and Elijah finds her, who was supposed to provide for him, and he says she's going to make her last meal with a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, make a little cake, and they're going to eat it, and they're going to die. And Elijah, you know what he tells her? He says, "But first, give me some. First, feed me. Give to the Lord. Use your gifts for the Lord's sake. Help me, a prophet of God," and let me tell you what's going to happen. The Lord's not going to ever let your cruse of oil or that little baking place with that fire in it, it's not going to run out until it rains. Basically, what Elijah's telling her to do is the same thing he's having to do and what he's learned to do. Trust God. Give of your first fruits. Many of y'all say, "Well, if I got a little extra this month, I'll put it in the offering plate." Amen, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? What about when we first get that check and we say, "The Lord's been good. He's been faithful." We're going to do what Malachi says, and we're going to give right off the top because we trust God, right? Do you notice this lady was asked to give before she understood? She was said to give off the top, to give all that, give this meal to Elijah. And then she had to trust this pagan, this lady from Sidon, from Jezreel's dad's place, this pagan territory, Gentile area. She was going to trust the Lord to give her what she needed. That was an act of faith where this widow said, "You know what? I don't understand it. I don't know it. I don't know how it's going to happen. And I'm about to die and I'm starved to death. But Elijah, this prophet of God, told me to give to him first, and I'm going to give to him." And she did. And you know what? God filled that oil up, that flour jar up, and that oil jar up, and he multiplied those blessings to her hundredfold. That's what it means, friends, to trust the Lord. Not know the next step. Not know what's going to happen. My friend Daniel Blaylock said that a revivalist came to town one time and preached revival. And he said the Lord just laid it on his heart to give him $500. Daniel would be mad at me telling the story, but since you don't know him, I hate it. It's on Facebook, though, but sorry, Daniel. He gave him what he had, didn't have much. This was a college student. The Lord laid it on a college student's heart to give this revivalist and evangelist $500. And he gave it. He wrote the check. And he said, as I was giving it to him, the man grabbed my hand and he prayed. And he prayed for me. He prayed the Lord would multiply it back to me. And he said, you know that there was several things that happened that next week. He said that I was given this money back that I didn't know I was given. It was like $2,000, something to do with the his scholarships and different things. There was something else that happened. There was something else. And I'm not telling you, I'm not trying to promote a prosperity gospel. What I'm trying to promote is a God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm trying to promote a God that says, that Elijah's saying, the Lord is God. You can depend on Him. He is faithful. All you got is He is. Everything you got, He's given it to you. Everywhere you go, everything you do is to be according to His will and submissive and surrender to His purposes, for His glory, for His great name, for the strengthening of His church. So do you live like you believe that? Do you follow? Do you obey? Do you submit? Do you surrender believing that God is Lord of all and that He's got a plan and purpose? Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? The Lord is God. Like the rain, the entire natural order must obey the Lord's commands. God sent him away to really protect him, place of isolation, hidden from everyone, where he would not only be protected from physical danger, but would also be better prepared for a greater mission. Guys, I want to tell you, that's another part of this that I want to bring about. Is this was a place of training to cut down to size. He must be humbled and learn to trust. A.W. Tozer says it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Guys, that's why my heart goes out to young believers. That's why my heart goes out to people that are really stepping out on faith and trusting the Lord and walking with Him, because it's hard. We can share testimonies. I can tell you about times when I was young in ministry. I can tell you about when I was at Ackerman Baptist Church and the Lord began to crush my spirit. He began to show me that he, in a sense, the brook was drying up. And everything around me looked like this was where I needed to be. But God was crushing me to say, I need you to go in a place to where you can learn to depend on me. You need to go off. Leave all of your hobbies, leave your family, leave your school, leave your friends, leave your territory, leave your roots, and go up to Louisville, Kentucky, and get along with me. And I remember going up to Louisville. I took all these things. I took a bow and arrow. I took probably had a gun. I remember probably had a softball glove. I mean, I remember taking all these things. And you know what? I don't remember using any of that stuff. I had friends, and you know, I would do stuff. But I remember it was a time of training for me. It was a time of isolation. It was a time of, I would actually, ever so often, there was a little supermarket. It was actually a little mall that was right there on the river that I would go to, and I would just sit over there at Chick-fil-A in the food court just to kind of feel like I was connected to some degree to the world. It was kind of a wilderness time. But it was good in the sense of it was a time of strengthening. It was a time of blessing. It was a time of preparation for me. And guys, I'm going to tell you, before there's going to be a Mount Carmel experience in Elijah's life, he needs to be by this Kereth ravine. He needs to be cut down to size. He needs to be taught. He needs to be trained. He needs to be strengthened. And guys, what that means, that's a place of isolation. It's a place of obscurity. I look at my young boy right here, and I know the Lord's got His hand on him. We pray for that sometimes. And my wife's scared he's going to be called to ministry, and I think that he might be called to ministry one day. But I know in that calling, whether it's, and like Anna says, well, it can be a doctor, it can be a businessman, it can be a realtor, it can be all these things. That's a call to ministry. Whatever God places and calls him to do, I'm going to be fine with that. But I know, Will, there's going to be some hard, hard times of training in your life and God getting you and moving you to where He wants you. And you mamas are going to go through tough times watching your children go through these training grounds and these times of testing. But this Kereth, it means cut down to size. Ultimately, Elijah is going to be standing on this mountain with 850 prophets. And he's going to be saying what his name implies, the Lord is God. You call on Baal, and I'm going to call on God, the one true God, and we're going to see what's going to happen. Elijah is just so confident and strong, but it happened in a place of training. So God provides for him. God trains him. God teaches him. And so God has sent him away to move into work. The deeper the hurt, the greater the usefulness. As I told you, it's ka and wrath to cut or to cut down. And you think about Moses, you think about David, even Abraham to some degree. Think about Saul and his 2 years before Ananias goes and talks to him. You know, you think about these men of God and these men of that God uses. God trained them. He would be cut off from all involved in activities, and he would be cut down to size as his Lord used the uncomfortable situation to force him to trust him for each day's need. What about you? Where have you been cut down to size? What is your testimony in those tough, tough, dark, dark hours to where you've seen God be faithful to protect you and to train you and equip you? When he's cut you down to size, when he's shown you his power and his protection, where have you learned? How have you learned to depend fully and completely on him? When is it when you lost that job, when your child was sick? At the beginning of this chapter, Elijah was introduced as Elijah the Tishbite. At the very end of the chapter, this widow of Zarephath is going to say, "Now I know that you are a man of God." Elijah is going to step off the scene as a man of God. The prophet needed further training in secret if he was to be personally fitted to speak again for God in public. Silence and solitude are essential to our Cherith experience. So he went and did according to the Lord. The Lord provided for him. We've talked about that. He sustained us. And Ahab and his all of idolatrous Israel needed to be reminded that the Lord is God, and he brings the rains and he withholds the rains. God gives us what we need day by day. The raven would fly in and when he was hungry, and the food, when any time he wanted it in the middle of the day, he would go down to this brook and he would drink this cool, crisp water. But he would watch this brook. It was his livelihood, and it began to trickle. This brook was trickling, and it would flow and kind of bubbling at first, and then it would get smaller, and then it would kind of run, and it was just a little bit, and it got harder for him to get a little bit to drink. And then next thing you know, he sees the water, the little dry, muddy area, the mud around it begins to kind of dry up and crack. And next thing you know, the brook has dried up. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Look what happens. Verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So verse 6, that was the Lord's provision. And then we see the one who gives and the one who takes away, and as Job would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at verse 7. It says, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. As I've kind of alluded to, that in our good times, we can celebrate, and the times of got plenty of money in our bank account. We can thank God for maybe our business is really thriving. We can really look at ministry and people coming to faith in Christ, and maybe the ministry flourishing. Brother Ken, people joining our choir, people funneling themselves into Sunday school rooms and wanting to hear God's word and growing, and ministry seems to be going well. The small groups are taking place. The events are happening. The preacher's preaching, and God's doing amazing things, and we celebrate, and it's God's provision and His blessing. But then one day we look around and the brook has dried up. Our best friends have moved away. Recession hits. The bank account gets kind of small. Ministry becomes weak. Our health is fading. Our kids are getting rebellious, right? Our spouse is unhappy. We pray and we try to seek God, and we feel like our prayers aren't getting higher than the ceiling. The brook is dried up, as Job would experience. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And as we sang last week, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is alive and knows what He is doing. The brook oftentimes will dry up, and we need to be sensitive to when the brook is drying up. Not all the times, but a lot of times when the brook is drying up, the Lord is showing us that He's ready to move us. He's ready to show us something different. Maybe He's ready to open a door somewhere else. It might just be that you know, we're there for a while, and not always the case. We're to go through these difficult times. We're to trust God in these trials. But it so happens here the Lord was getting ready to move Elijah. I mean, Elijah's got to... He can't just sit out there and die, so he's got to make an effort. So the Lord's showing him that he's got another place for him. And there's a divine appointment for him in Zarephath, a Gentile area outside of Sidon, a widow, of all people, a widow that is supposed to provide for him. Didn't make sense. Remember, the walk of faith don't always make sense. But Elijah would go. He would go there, and he would find, once again, God's provision, and God would use him there to be a blessing to this widow. In your life, be sensitive to how God is working. Be sensitive to things that are going on around you. In leadership, in business, in jobs, in opportunities that you're experiencing. Be sensitive to the things and the externals that you see happening. Trust God, and when it gets to a point to where you believe and know that God is showing you something different, trust Him nonetheless and act accordingly. Act accordingly. Meaning, don't reason, don't rationalize, don't justify. Just submit and surrender and say, okay, Lord, here I am. Use me, take me, send me, lead me, protect me. Faithfulness is key. Be faithful. Be obedient. Follow God no matter what. In the good times and in the bad times. Things are going well and the brook's flowing and the ravens are bringing in the food. Rejoice, serve Him, follow Him. And then when the brook dries up, continue to surrender Him to Him. And know that He will provide. Know that He has a plan and purpose. Know that the things that He's taught you and shown you are real. And the Lord is God. Give Him glory. Jesus is Lord. As we conclude, we think about the living water, right? We think about the bread of life. We think about our sustenance. We think about the resurrection in the life. We think about how the Lord Almighty is God and how we know that because we've seen His Son. I saw a buddy this week that was complaining because a lot of people fuss about Him setting up His Christmas tree. He said, but you know, he says, we want to point our children to the hope of Christ. And I got to thinking about, why would anybody fuss about us setting up a Christmas tree? For Christians, every day we need to celebrate Christmas and Easter, right? And we think about the Lord being God. We think about the Lord Jesus, who was the second part of that Trinity, three in one, same essence. Can't quote it, Brother Kenny. I should have learned it. You want to help me? Three in one with the same essence, and what was the other part? I talked to somebody this past week, and he says that he did a two-trip mission. A two-year mission out in the Church of Latter-day Saints. And I said, oh, okay, have you left Mormonism? He said, no. I said, we're truth seekers. And he was telling me all about the different ways that they seek truth. I said, well, there's a little difference in the God of because we believe that Jesus is God's Son, but He's fully God. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and He's 100% man. Okay, three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. I could kind of get it, but I wasn't going to get it that good. Thank you, Leah. Equal in power and glory. All right. He said, I'm reading the Quran. Well, he's going to read the Quran, and he's going to see it's a little bit different than the Trinity. It's going to be a little bit different with Muslim faith and the Mormon faith. It's going to be a lot different than the Christian faith. Guys, let me just encourage you. The Lord is God. Jesus is Lord. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. Eventually, Ahab and Jezebel are going to be standing there, going to see all these prophets of theirs, even though they're killing the prophets of God like they're little ants under their feet right now. Obadiah's protected 100 in two caves of 50, in two different caves in groups of 50. But there's 7,000 prophets of God that have not bowed the knee. But let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be many prophets of Baal and Asherah that are going to gather around this mountain, and they're going to see God in all of His glory and splendor. And then Elijah's going to take them all down by the brook. and he's going to kill them all. They're evil people that don't submit to the Lord. Guys, bow your knees while you can. Submit and surrender. The one who controls the weather, the one who controls the birds, the one who guides you, the one who loves you, the one who provides for you, the one who is patient with you. Surrender to him. Give him your life. Follow him. And you who are struggling to be faithful, I hope this will encourage you to be faithful. The Lord is God. He's got a purpose. Go through those difficult times of obscurity and training and righteousness. Just endure for the sake of the gospel. God loves you. He has a plan and purpose for you. And if you trust him, trust him. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we need you, God. We surrender to you. We call on you to bless your great name for your glory, God. We know that suffering is part of walking in the walk of faith. We know that hardships are coming. We know that difficulty is certain, God, but we also know that your staying hand, your presence of power and healing and hope and love in our lives is continuous. And Lord, we can trust you. And Lord, these people of faith in Hebrews 11 have been so encouraging and motivating to see their persistent faith, to see their endurance, to see their commitment to you, their courageous walk with you day by day because they've known, they've seen, they've heard, they've experienced. God, for your church, help them to rise up and trust you and to follow you, God, in one sense rising up, but falling down in another sense, worshiping you, depending on you, crying out to you. God, I pray that you would give us what we need, whether we're in a time of blessing or whether we're in a time of trial, God. Meet us there and help us to be faithful. Lord, you will hold us fast. We thank you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Brother Ken's going to lead us.